Get started, and I have some encouraging news before we really get into it. So we started this year, and we're already all the way in March, looking at church revitalization. I don't know if you guys have caught on, but church revitalization is not the most exciting thing to talk about, because it requires kind of peeling back the curtain and looking at things and diagnosing things and talking about things that we would much rather ignore. And what happens when we spend too much time doing that is everything seems like it's falling apart. All of a sudden, it's either everything is awful. Well, that's just not the case. So I wanted to come to you this evening before we got started looking at the example of the early church. And I wanted to show you that things are not awful. Sound like fun? Before we do that, I'd like to conduct a quick survey, and so I need your help. I'd like for you to tell me how healthy Denver Street Baptist Church is, and here's how I want you to do it. You have three options. Option number one, the church is not healthy. And if you think that's the case, I want you to hold up a number one in front of your chest. Not everyone needs to know. I just want to see it. Option number two. This is the healthiest church. If Christ came back today, he would say to every other church, do what Denver Street is doing. And if you think this is the healthiest church, I want you to hold up number five, big like this. Option number three. If you think that this church has everything that it needs to be healthy, and they need that it needs to continue to work together, you hold up a number three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Let me see your numbers. I see some ones. I see mostly threes. I see no fives. Well, let's talk about church health. It's kind of an abstract thing. How do we get into it and look at church health? Metrics for rating success in ministry. This is the old school metrics. Butts, bucks, and baptisms. How do you know a church is healthy? There's butts in the seat, bucks in the plate, and baptisms all the time. Now, the problem with measuring things by butts, bucks, and baptisms is that's not how Jesus measures the health of the church. That is not how Jesus measures the health of the church, but it does give us some insight. The problem that we have to face is sometimes we're looking for butts, bucks, and baptism to determine if the church is healthy, and we're basing that off of what we see. How many of you are a member of more than one church? So how many churches do you have insight into? Right? We can look at some of the information that is available to us today to look and compare apples to apples and figure out how the church is looking. When we talk about butts, obviously I'm talking about attendance, right? Let's talk about church attendance. According to a poll published in December 2023, 69% of people attended church within the last week whenever they were surveyed in 1998. Now let's look at how that trend has gone down. COVID had a big impact on these numbers. 2020, 30% of people surveyed said that they attended a church within the last 7 days. 2021, 26. 2022, 22%. If you put that on a graph and you just start thinking about the way that these numbers are moving, then it's not really just getting worse and dropping off, because I think everyone that's going to stop attending church has already stopped attending church, and now we're flatlining right here. But we see that decrease over the past couple of decades. You want to look at what our church numbers look like? I want you to notice, first of all, that the scale is way different. Church attendance is down. Look, going back to 2021, breaking things up by quarter, we're on a downward trend. But really, that's a pretty flat line whenever you consider how drastically a church attendance is decreasing across our country. If you want to just talk about buts, Denver Street Baptist Church is doing pretty good. What about bucks? National statistics on church giving say that today only 2.5% of people's income is what is contributed to churches and benevolent ministries. Only 2.5%. People just don't tithe. Now, this isn't our church. These statistics are representing the entire country. These aren't just Baptist churches. This is all over the board. The statistics say that only 5% of those that attend church truly give a tithe. I thought this was interesting. If every Christian that attended church gave 10%, religious organizations would have another $139 billion available to them to advance the gospel message. What about our church? We're beating the odds by a lot. Our church is way, way beating the odds. This is a giving church. Our trend line actually goes up. According to Bucks, our church is doing good. What's the last one? Butts, Bucks, and what?
Baptisms.
What about baptisms? Survey, I don't remember when the survey was done, but it was within the last 5 years. They looked at churches and the number of baptisms that they have. And I wanted to know, based off of the size of the church, how many baptisms could they expect? So they call a mega church a church that runs, on average, every week, 5,136 people. Sheesh, that's a big number. An emerging church, or emerging mega church, 1,367, big drop off there. They call a very small church a church that averages 51 people per week. Now, these numbers are pretty consistent across the board. You can expect for every 100 people attending a church to have about 4 baptisms per year. So if you want 8 baptisms per year, your church needs to run 200. If you want 4 baptisms per year, your church needs to run 100 per week. Obviously, the megachurch is higher. It's probably because their ministry isn't really evaluating or caring for the people. Anyways, unnecessary criticism, but just some thoughts. A very small church, which is the category based on these definitions. Now, I actually think this is a normative-sized church, but I'm thinking in a Baptist context. A very small church can expect 4 baptisms for every 100 people attending. So let's be clear. A very small church that has 51 people attending per week, how many baptisms per year could they expect? Half that, right? A church with an average weekly attendance of 30 should expect 1.3 baptisms per year. Now let's look at our church. We baptized Amy Zorns, October 15th, 2023. Peyton Wallace, August 27th, 2023. Barbara Thomas, April 9th, 2023. In 2023, we had 3 baptisms. We are again beating the odds. In 2022, we had 2 baptisms. We are again beating the odds. By baptisms, we're doing good. So I have a question for you. According to Bucks, Butts, and Baptisms, this church is a 5. How many 5s did I say I saw when I asked you if this church was healthy? What's that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. We have all the ingredients that we need to be the healthiest church on this side of eternity. Everything that we need, we have. We are lacking nothing. Except the ingredients aren't coming together the way that they're supposed to. That tells me there's a structure problem. That tells me that something's a little too complicated for all the ingredients to come together the way that they're supposed to. I don't know what that is. And I don't think it would do any good for me to just speculate and guess. But we're all on the same page. That means that we should all be able to work together to figure out what that piece is, to correct it, and make this church a five. How's that sound? Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's get into the lesson tonight. In our study of what the church is, I'm simply going through the Bible on what the church is and the way that these things are presented. Last week, we looked at the example of the early church as we found it in Acts chapter 2. Tonight, I want to look at the example of the early church in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And some of you have heard me preach this message before. And you'll just have to testify that this is a message I think better received among preachers than it is among church members. But nevertheless, it's good. I want to look at Acts chapter 6 at the organic organization of the local church. Let's just begin reading. Acts chapter 6, the Bible says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." As we come to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that the early church was facing one of the most urgent issues that the church would ever face. The same issue is present and prevalent in churches today. The problem or issue that the church was faced with were not something that we are used to calling a problem, though. The issue wasn't being threatened by religious leaders of their day. The issue wasn't ingenuine worship. It wasn't inauthenticity of members of the church. It isn't having church leaders actually thrown in prison as they faced ongoing persecution. Instead, the problem that we find the church facing in Acts chapter 6 is right in verse number 1. "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number." My background, because I first worked in the secular world and then came to ministry, there's two words that always stand out in the back of my mind: scalability and sustainability. When you're working for a company so big that decisions that are made at scale are affecting multiple countries at one time, everything you do has to be scalable and sustainable. That has left an impression in my life as I think about what the church is. And so often we look at the church and we try to take the wisdom that we have from the world and apply it to what the church is. Let me show you the scalability problem that the church had. They went from 12 to 3,000 to the time that we get to Acts chapter 6. If you read back a little bit, the church had increased to 5,000 in number. Some scholars say that's not including women, which means that it could be upwards of 10,000 in number. How do you take the ministry that Jesus led and scale it in a couple of years to 10,000? How does the church today take the ministry of the gospel and give it to everyone? The church was seeing tremendous growth, and that was their problem. That's the issue that they faced. God's providence is evident in the timing of the day of Pentecost when multitudes gathered together in Jerusalem to witness the effects of the Holy Spirit descending on the apostles. If we're following the scale that Jesus set by discipling 12, we might anticipate the second generation church to have 144 people in it. Not 3,000. That's not sustainable. How do we keep up with this? Let alone 5,000. Let alone 10,000. The issue with scalability is that the systems that are in place at a smaller level have to be reproducible at a larger level. I said we might anticipate 144 new disciples, but instead we see this large, tremendous growth. There's an issue with this scale. What worked before cannot possibly continue to work. What is this new, young, untested church supposed to do? Furthermore, if the church is going to have to face the problems of scalability where they are in chapter 6, what are they going to do as they move on down the road through this narrative if they continue to expand? Chapter 6 is still the beginning of the book of Acts. We've got a lot of chapters to go. How are they going to keep up? The issue facing the church today is simply an issue of leadership. It's simply an issue of leadership. I want to be clear. This is our fifth message in our What is the Church series. And I have stressed multiple times who the leader of the church is. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the leader of the church. What we've done is we've taken all of our secular wisdom, all of our American privilege and know-how, and we've dumped it into the church, and we've forgotten that He is Lord of the church. Amen. I believe that's where we've missed the mark. And I'm not talking about this church in specific. I'm talking about the American church. Those statistics that we were just looking at that say that 26% of people attend church regularly today. This is where we've lost it. When I read stories in the news of church abuse and all of these other things that are taking place, it's because we've forgotten that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. I must admit, I have struggled to have a clear perspective of biblical leadership in the church because of my experience navigating corporate hierarchies. But I am so thankful, eternally grateful to my pastor who taught me the church is not an organization to be led. It is an organism to care for. Brother Wade, all my time in seminary, I keep looking back. I learned more from his personal discipleship than I've learned in all of my time in seminary. If there was a way to quantify it, I'd do it. But one of the things I learned is some things you just can't quantify. Butts, bucks, and baptisms don't measure church health. We need to pay attention to how the early church responded to their organizational issues. There's a constant bombardment of secular noise that surrounds us these days that we might be tempted to lean into, to hear these popular opinions of leadership trends, and mirror what is taking place in the secular vocations in the church. But Scripture, frankly, loved ones, has something different for us. God's Word instructs us contrarily to these notions. It does so because we're not addressing an issue of scalability or sustainability in an organization. Instead, we are addressing issues that belong to an organism. I didn't spend a lot of time on the slides. Some of you have shared you like taking notes. I'll give you all 4 points right now. They all begin with an I, because I want you to remember these and I want you to think about them. The insight that we find from Acts chapter 6 and how the church grows first has to do with increase. Second is interference. Third is instruction. And fourth is impact. Let's talk about increase. Increase comes from God. Increase in the church comes from God. Always, every time. As I've said, our text begins by pointing out that the disciples were increasing in number. This is really the root of the issue that we will see addressed in this portion of Scripture. But it's weird to hear that an increasing church membership would be the source of problems, isn't it? I mean, we think that'd be the panacea to all of our issues. Not in Acts chapter 6. The issue came up beginning in Acts 1:7, when Jesus said to the apostles that he had chosen, that you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The authority that was given to the apostles as representatives of Christ was for the purpose of them witnessing in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. In their home, in their community, in their neighboring communities, and in the ends of the earth. Growth is supposed to be happening in healthy churches. But what organizational solution do we find that can help replicate our own ministries? We don't find a well-constructed outreach or assimilation plan anywhere in these first 6 chapters. Instead, we find that men who were appointed by God preaching and proclaiming His Word. That's what God's solution is. Men called by God preaching and proclaiming His Word. In doing so, they were watering a seed that had already been planted through generations of teaching that created familiarity with God, His nature, His righteousness. God planted the seed. And God is also the one who provided the growth. The evidence for this is in the account that Dr. Luke provides in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost when they added 3,000 people to the church. As the church grew, we see the functions of the church immediately following the massive and unprecedented response to the preaching of God's Word at the end of Acts chapter 2. These functions in Acts chapter 2 are the hallmarks that include a devotion to God's Word, fellowship with one another, that's the breaking of bread, the caring for one another, a commitment to evangelism and outreach. The church was busy meeting together to sit under the instruction of the apostles. They were taking time during the week to meet with one another and ensure that they were caring for each other's needs. If we take this at scale of 3,000 and then up to the tens of thousands in Acts chapter 6, we have to wonder, how's this possible? The awe-inspiring growth trends of the early church can only be attributed to the providence of God. God was the sole force involved in seeing people come to know the truth of His work. As pastors and preachers, and by the way, when I say that, I'm not just talking about people called to the office of pastor, but I'm talking about people called to preach. I'm talking about people who are gifted in teaching. I'm talking about every church member everywhere who proclaims the gospel where they are at. as those who are involved in ministry, we know this truth to be evident. God provides the increase. We don't attribute success to our own work, but we attribute it to the blessings of the same God that called us into His love. In fact, even when we see failure, we hold true to this and staying committed and faithful to prepare and proclaim the word, praying that God would use us as an instrument. Here's the real risk we run. If we are not careful, we will view ourselves as managers of ministry instead of shepherds of people. The responsibility of running a church can seem like business. It's easy to get caught up in the busyness of it, setting up plans, organizing teams, leading an organization. If this is the case, though, we're setting ourselves up for failure. I say the church is an organization, that instead the church is an organism. What made things scalable in the early days of the church in Jerusalem was that the people who were involved in being added to the number were the ones naturally tapping in to serve where they were needed. People were seeing needs and filling them. Believers were burdened to be one with one another and to share their lives, and as an organism, the living and breathing body of Christ is on the move and working. Secular leadership puts a throttle on the potential of Christ's church. You know what the problem is with secular leadership? Any organization, any team, can only accomplish as much as that leader is capable of handling. And the church doesn't work that way. There's no throttle limit on what the church can do. The only throttle is what God provides. We need to be willing to entrust our church members with ministry. We're hesitant to do that. We want to protect things and make sure that things run the way that they've always ran. Every church member needs to be a part of serving the bride of Christ. If they don't have a place to serve, you know what the church should do? Make a place. And if you are not creative enough to make a place for somebody to serve, well, you should take a back seat. Because you're the throttle. God hasn't put any limits on what the church can accomplish. Why do we? Every member should have a place, a meaningful place in ministry. This is the only possible solution to a biblical scaling of the church. This is the only possible solution that is sustainable. Well, second, there's interference. Did you know that the church has interference? Interference comes from within. We like to talk about the issues that the church is up against. We like to say that it's opposition to this world, or it's the way that, you know, Disney has portrayed homosexuality and all these other issues that has made people averted, or what's the word? Has made the message of the church seem unpalatable to a conditioned mind. But that's not really the issue that the church is facing. It's not the issue the church in Acts chapter 6 was facing. As a matter of fact, their issue came from within. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here's what happened. The Bible doesn't say they're actually being neglected. This is just the complaint they brought. I think it's likely that there's not any merit to the complaint. I wouldn't have said that 4 years ago, but I've learned more about the nature of mankind. I think some people just like to complain. I think some people think it's a spiritual gift. I had one guy tell me one time that his spiritual gift was keeping pastors in line. That's how God used them. Well, it wasn't at our church, by the way. I think some people are just good at complaining. Here's the point. They brought this complaint up. They said that we're not being treated equally because we're not Hebrews, we're Greek. There seems to be some... Actually, I think the WMA talked about this tonight. What is the word that James uses?
Partiality.
Favoritism. Perceived or not. The church up to this point was not a stranger to external persecution. They were causing waves with the Jewish authorities as they proclaimed the truth that was revealed to them through Jesus' ministry. Still, not imprisonment, not even persecution could cause harm to the growing church. The internal conflict was the first issue that necessitated an orchestrated response. Up to this point, with 3,000 people, no issues in the church, things run organically, no complaints. They get to 5,000, 10,000, depending on how you want to interpret that. They grow a bunch. A complaint comes up and they have to organize their response. We know, probably all too well, that division in the church, grumbling, is more likely to the most tumultuous hardship that she may face, and roads of division may come from poor biblical perspective or difference in preference. These are the things that hurt a church. Fortunately, none of us gathered here this morning have ever had to deal with this, and surely disunity has never plagued our sanctuary or our church fellowships. Aren't you glad we can say that? This issue, however, is seen in the early years of the church's foundation, as recorded by Dr. Luke. It is an issue that is just as possible to happen in churches today, and even more so as we increase, as we grow, as we have new perspectives, new preferences that intertwine themselves within our congregations. Let's take a moment to look at the specific context of these two opposing forces that we find in our text. The timing of the day of Pentecost was quite significant. Jews from all over the region had flocked to Jerusalem for this Jewish feast of Pentecost. The sojourners who were Jews who were there, they would have been dispersed otherwise. At this time, God appointed the Holy Spirit to descend and fill the believers, causing them to proclaim the truth to an audience that would otherwise not have been within earshot. The sojourners are those to whom the text refers as Hellenists, because they were from the Hellenistic areas of the world. The Hebrews, then, are the Jews who were from the Jewish parts of the world. Now, both groups represented people who, by heritage, were Jewish but lived in different regions. Imagine, then, that these Hellenistic sojourners heard the truth and realized that they had nothing to go to back home. They came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost and found themselves placing their faith in the Messiah who had come and revealed the purpose and means of salvation. What were they to return to? Can you imagine? What do you go back home to after that? Here you are, you take a trip to Jerusalem, you get saved. Do you just go back home, go about your merry life? I don't know about you all, but when I was saved, there was no going back home and getting on with my regular life. I wanted to learn more, and so did these Hellenists. This is why they stayed in Jerusalem. That's why in Acts chapter 2, it was necessary for people to sell their belongings to care for people because they were on an extended departure from home and they needed help. This complaint that came from the Hellenists then is that they were not being cared for sufficiently or representatively, and especially their widows. I say, of course. Of course, they weren't, as we have the whole issue of tremendous growth that we've already been discussing. The apostles are organizing meetings, meals, spiritual and physical care for a congregation that is expanding at a rate that their human capacities simply could not keep up with. As we make our way into looking at the solution of this problem, let's pause just for a moment to evaluate how damaging division can be in churches. While it is one of the functions of the church to care for her members, look at what has happened when grumbling begins to surface. Fellowship is damaged because hurt, fragile, and fickle feelings. Say that 5 times fast. The devotion to teaching the Word of God isn't even mentioned. And frankly, evangelism will suffer because the church isn't able to reflect the kingdom they belong to. External attacks from the government might make life harder for the church, but they don't compare to the effect of internal division. The real interference to the functions of the church always come from within. What happens when churches neglect handling these issues? As other people come to church, interested to hear the gospel, they see the disunity, and they say, I didn't come here for this. They don't get involved. They aren't interested in serving in ministry. And they simply walk away. Ask me how average church attendance in America can go from the 68 or 69% in 1998 to 24% in 2024. And I'll tell you, it's because of this issue right here. We shouldn't be expert complainers. We should be expert problem solvers. There's a reason Jesus says, blessed be the peacemakers. And if there's an issue and you listen to someone with an issue, you're as much a part of the problem as them. You need to tell people who are expert complainers that they need to keep that to themselves instead of being a mouthpiece for Satan. The reason for this difference is that we're not leading a system and a structure of ministries. We're leading people. If we don't keep this at the forefront of our work and everything that we do as a church, we risk ignoring the greatest interference that the church has to protect herself from. We don't have to worry about protecting ourselves from outside opposition. We don't have to worry about what governments might do to us. We don't have to worry about a lot of things. Bless God, we're in America, and these aren't problems because we have freedom of religion and we get to proclaim the word. We do have to worry about what we do here. Increase comes from God. Interference comes from within. And instruction comes from the Word of God. I love what the apostles said in response to this complaint. You know, look at what they say. Verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. You may be well-founded and being upset. That's not the apostles' problem. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You know what we need to be focusing on if we are going to overcome these interferences and issues and we're going to get to a place where we're increasing like the early church was? We've got to get to a place where our instruction, our example for ministry comes from the Word of God. The leaders of the early church realized that they needed to make a commitment to what allowed them to increase in the first place. When we allow turmoil to distract us from what we're actually here for, we take our eyes off of the cross. We're like the nation of Israel surrounded by snakes that needs to be told to look up at Moses' staff and don't look away from it lest you die. This is the power of the church. This is what guides the church. This is how Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. we get away from this and everything else is lost. Everything's gone. There's no hope of turning around. If we get distracted by medial problems and we lose sight of what we're actually here for, the American church will look just like the European church in 10 years. This unveils for us some of the mystery of what the early church was doing when they met together under the apostles' teaching. The apostles were not giving the people coaching sessions. They weren't outlining self-help sermons. Instead, they were devoted to the word that had been revealed to them. They were looking at the scripture that had been revealed up to this point, the Old Testament, and expounding on it and how it was made clear through the lens of Jesus' fulfillment of the law. This practice, like the practice we have been expositing God's word for our churches every week, was modeled at the formation of the church. Church leaders in the first century were in the same position that we are in today. They're busy working, studying, preparing, praying. All of this only makes the church, or makes the whole issue we're attempting to resolve, that much more critical. How were the church leaders going to respond to this division that has been given a voice by the Hellenist? How do we respond to the slightest whiff of division in our church? I love the model we find, not just because it's in the Bible. I love the model that we find. The apostles humbly admitted their human limitations. The apostles said, "I can't do it all." We don't have time to deal with this distraction. They said, "It's not right for us to do so." They emphasized to the whole assembly, "Brothers, the work we have been entrusted to is far too important for us to become distracted and by being a manager. But what are we to do with this problem?" Acts chapter 6 is the appointment of deacons. What is the role of a deacon? I'll tell you, this is one of the most confused things in the American church. Most people don't know what a deacon is. Let me throw out some options. Is a deacon a manager of the pastor? Is a deacon a ministry leader in the church? Do you know what deacon means? Diakonos literally means servant of the church members. They are an aide to the pastor. The office of deacon exists so that the apostles could dedicate themselves to the ministry of the word, so they could be sure and confident that every member, every soul that they were responsible for shepherding was being cared for, that their physical needs were being met, their emotional needs were being met. That's what a deacon is. What are we to do with our problems, if we have any? I haven't said we have any. I'm just assuming that we have them because we're human. The response is one I wish we would more easily model. We don't need to try to fix everything. The apostles didn't try to control everything. They didn't even try to be the solution for everything. They trusted God with it, and they trusted the way that people were led by the Spirit so that they could handle it. They recognized that what the people needed, what the congregation of bickering and bemoaning sinners really needed, was instruction from the Word. They addressed the root cause of all their distraction instead of addressing the symptom of sinful people. They shared the work of ministry with others, asking the congregation to appoint 7 men meant that they were letting go of a part of ministry they were responsible for the betterment of the church. To keep up with the pace of growth and the demands that were upon the church, they needed to surrender so that other people could be involved. You can't be the only one. Healthy churches aren't made because there's one person in there that's close to God. Healthy churches exist because the majority of people are close to God in a congregation. Again, the church is not an institutional hierarchy. It's an organism that needs to be cared for. Man, I'm really short on time. It's burning up in here. I've got too many microphones to take my coat off. We'll get through this last point fast. Whew. Impact comes from obedience. When we look at the church and we see the results of this, I love this. Sometimes we get told what people do and we don't get to see what actually happens. But if you look in the text, it tells us what happened whenever they appointed these men. I do want to point out, the Hellenists were the ones that complained, and all seven names that are listed there are Greek names, leading me to assume or infer that the congregation recognized that you had these grumblers, and in order to appease them, to make them feel loved, they appointed seven people who were all Hellenists. Who's more at risk being neglected if you got seven Greek deacons? The Jews or the Greeks? They are saying this isn't an issue between us. Let's be at peace. Increase comes from the word, or impact comes from our obedience. This is our final point, and I am going to rush through it, and I apologize for that. The impact of obedience is seen in that the entire congregation was well pleased to appoint these seven men, all of which have the Greek names. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. They were gaining more Jewish followers. Through the faithfulness of the church's leaders, the church continued to see incredible growth. The disciples in the church multiplied in Jerusalem. Our obedience to the word demands that we see clearly how the word describes the church, not as an organization, but as an organism. You know what I mean when I say hierarchies? Talking about models that look like this? I used to love them. I used to have my picture in a few of them. You know, the church doesn't look like this at all. Not one bit. Not one person's on top of the other. Not one person. The church functions more in the way that geese do. Have you ever watched geese fly? Which one's the leader? That's right, they rotate. One, for a time, comes to the front, and then he moves on to the back, and someone else takes his place. For the church to be successful, every single member of that organism serves according to their God-given gifts, so that their God-given gifts are what is highlighted, because it's a God-driven ministry, not a man-driven ministry. Have we allowed ourselves to become managers of ministry? Or is God the one that's truly in charge? These things are easy to talk about. It's easy to get them right on paper. It's tough work getting them right in our hearts. We might think we understand it, might think we have it right. But when we take a step back and we look at ourselves and how we do things, more often than not, what we find is, I'm in the way. This isn't just a big picture church kind of thing. This is how all of the Word of God works in our lives. I look at the Word of God and I say, well, I've got it figured out. I'm about ready to write my systematic theology book. I'm going to sell it and teach it in class. I know it all. We can talk about Gehenna and pre-lapsary and post-lapsary and all these kinds of words that nobody actually knows what they mean because half of them are made up. But am I living them out? That's the part of my life that that will never be over. That's the part of our walk with God. Man, it's hot in here. My eyes are sweating. That's the part of our walk with God that makes us come back to a text that we've read before and see it new all over again. If we're not changing every day, we've missed the point. Let's pray. Dear Lord, deliver us from this heat. Bless this church, Lord. Bless this church as we've seen you are doing. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are blessing this church more than we realize. We're beating the odds of our neighbors, but that's not enough, Lord, because the standard that we want, the standard that we see in your word is so high, it is unattainable without your strength. Help us to be a people constantly moved towards your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, run.